Welcome to the Grace Place Weekly Podcast. No matter your size, age, shade, or background, here you'll receive compelling lessons suited to help guide your walk with Christ and your relationships with others. Please join us now for this week's podcast, recorded live from Grace Place in St. Paul, Minnesota.
Yesterday there was a football game on. I got to see just a part of it, but...
Not the Gophers.
They punted, and the punting team downed the ball inside the one-yard line. So the other team has to start from there, and they call it march down the field. Mm-hmm. I feel like that's what we did today. We started at the beginning, and we marched down the field, and we scored. In our spirits, we scored. Okay, now that's what I want to do when I get to church. I want him to touch me. I want to praise him. I want to go out of there knowing I can make it. And I feel like that's what just happened in these last 45 minutes. We scored. And I thank God for that. And I thank God for, he scored. And I thank God for all of you for participating today. And I want to encourage you that it's always right to praise the Lord. No matter how you feel, you're not a hypocrite if you praise the Lord when you don't feel good. Don't let the devil say, don't do it. You're in trouble. Don't. You say, I'm in trouble. That's why I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise him today because he's been good to me. Amen. This, another example of how amazed I am and how the Spirit of the Lord works through Nate in preparing you for the word of the Lord. I've been talking about the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. And I've been talking about what was in the Ark of the Testimony that made it so special. I've been doing that now for about 12 weeks because when Terry fell, had the accident in Ohio in August, the Lord said to my spirit, I'm working on your testimony. Have you ever heard the Lord speak into your heart? Have you ever been impressed by the word of the Lord? I felt like he said, I'm working on your testimony. That meant to me that we were going to come through this. That meant that we were going to be able to testify about it. That meant there's going to be an end to the trial. You can't have a testimony without a test. Right? And so today is not actually the culmination of that because Terry's here without the brace. But there's a reason for her to testify today because we've been through something. This is Terry. She fell on the 22nd of August. They're helping her mother who has Alzheimer's, dementia, a brain tumor. She was there helping keep house, feed her mom. Her sister and brother live there. We were there together, and she got up in the night. And she passed out, hit her head, cut her head open, had 8 staples put in her head, broke her neck, and was put in a brace. And this is the first Sunday she's been to church since August without the brace.
Praise the Lord. I have a testimony. I've been through the test, and I can't believe I got through it, really, because it was a daily and nightly trial. I mean, I cried for the first 6 weeks, I think, every night, every single night. I couldn't believe I had to sleep like the Statue of Liberty, as my husband said. He felt like he was putting the Statue of Liberty to bed. And I just can't believe I got through it. And I know it was for a reason. I don't know that reason yet, but as soon as I got my brace off, I made a plane ticket to get back to my mother. And so I require prayers, truly. We're going to a neurosurgeon because it seems she's going through something other than her tumor. And I don't know what that is yet, but I'm thankful that I'm good. I am so good. I am so isn't, haven't I just like absolutely changed? I've cooked. Yes. And baked. Poor thing, he hasn't. You can't believe believe how it affects just having that brace on what you normally do every single day and how you sleep and how you just function life. I feel like my life has been on hold for 3 months, and I have gotten so close to God because I'm praying every single day earnestly and from my heart, and God has drawn near to me. So maybe that's why I went through it. I don't know. But I thank him and I praise him because I'm through it now. So thank you, Jesus. I made it. I made the test.
Praise the Lord. There was a time when I was ashamed of my own weaknesses or sickness, thinking, you know, I shouldn't be sick. I have faith. Shouldn't be ill or discouraged. I'm a preacher. But I'm going to tell you, I feel better about testifying than I do about hiding it. Just in case you want to know. It's better to give praise to God about it. And so Moses was to name that ark. We call it the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. And there were three things that he was to put in that ark. One of them was the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone that were the Ten Commandments. And the other thing was Aaron's rod or Aaron's staff that showed authority, who would lead the priesthood and the people. And then the final thing was a pot of manna. Everybody say manna. The word manna in Hebrew means what is it? It was a pot of what is it? It was a pot of food that God provided the Israelites every day. How many of you have heard of manna? It's what God provided every day. When Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread," he was talking about that. So everything that happened in the Old Testament, now strap your seatbelt on and think about this with me. Everything that happened in the Old Testament is pointing forward. It wasn't just a happening. There was a purpose. God had a plan in what he was doing back then to point to something that would very much affect our lives. And so there were those three things. I talked for a few Sundays about the tablets and the Word of God that he puts in us. You probably should go back and listen to those podcasts. I've been talking for a couple of weeks about Aaron's staff. It was the walking stick that Aaron had. God said, have one of the leaders of each 12 tribes write their name on a staff. Bring it to me, and we're going to put them in front of the Ark of the Testimony. And the old broken, dried up stick that blossoms and buds and grows again overnight, that's going to be the man that I give authority to. So put their name on it. Everybody say name. So the word name, N-A-M-E, name, is not just about a personal pronoun. It's the idea of authority, a person's authority. Now, I told the guys a little while ago while we were taking the offering, I wanted to use this as an example. If it isn't gone, I brought, instead of just putting my check in the offering today, I have a check to Grace Place toward this bread side. And it's a check. How many of you have written checks? How many of you ever received a check? How many of you are glad on Friday to get your check? Yeah, me too. And while I was thinking about this message and about my offering today, it dawned on me that when I write Grace Place, $250 for benevolence, and I put my name on it, Michael Friend, that check without my name is worthless. But if I put my name on it, if I sign my name to it, it authorizes our treasurer to go to the bank and get this money out of the bank because it's been signed with my name. It's the authority to move funds. Got it? How about if I tell you he put his name on a check and gave it to you? You're not operating on your own funds. Hallelujah. It's not your authority. It's his authority. It's his name. You can take these two, Rob. Thank you. It's his authority. Everybody say authority. Authority. Pharaoh gave Joseph his ring so that when Joseph made plans during the 7 good years to store food for the coming famine that God had revealed to Pharaoh, Pharaoh gave Joseph a ring, a signet, and Joseph could sign the king's signature. He could use the ring as authority. He had Pharaoh's authority. When Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, and he said that the father said of the younger son who returned, give him some sandals, give him a robe, and give him a ring. He's back in authority. Somebody say praise the Lord. When Moses met God in the wilderness, the staff, the rod that Moses carried became a symbol of God's word and authority to Moses. And Moses was able to strike the Nile River and all the water turned to blood. He was able later to strike the Red Sea and it parted, and you know the story. And it was all because of authority. It wasn't the person, it was the authority of God in the person. Got it? So Aaron's rod being a symbol of authority is pointing forward to something. And that something, that someone is Jesus. He is the authority. He has been given authority. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Sometimes I tell the story rather than read it, but I want you to see in the scripture, beginning with verse 1, this incredible story, because Jesus says in this story that this is like the high bar of faith. This is Luke chapter 7, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, which is a city. There, a centurion's servant, a centurion is a Roman soldier that has 100 men under him. His servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion, the Roman centurion, heard of Jesus and sent some of the elders of the Jews to him and asked him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation, and he built us a synagogue." He'd built a church. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word." Everybody say, say the word. He said, "Say the word and my servant will be healed." Do you get the story? He's home with the servant. He sends some people. They come to him. Jesus is on his way. When he finds out that Jesus is coming, he sends his friends that are there with him, suffering with him through this illness with his servant. And he sends them and says, "Hey, hey, hey, you don't have to come to my house. All you have to do is say the word from wherever you are. For I myself am a man under authority." Would you say authority? "With soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Period. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. I love that story. Authority. This guy says, "I believe you have authority." So Aaron's rod, when Moses took the 12 staffs, the 12 rods of these 12 leaders and laid them in front of the Ark of the Testimony the next morning when he went back, Aaron's staff, this old stick, had blossomed, had flowers, had leaves, and had full-grown almonds overnight. God's trying to make a point. This is the one that I have chosen. He said Aaron is going to be the leader. When Jesus came, he said, "This is the one I give authority to. Life will come out of death. Out of your old dry place, I can make fresh new leaves and fruit." Now, this morning is about dealing with real issues incrementally and in God's time and believing God trusting God through the process. I came forward early in the service for prayer because my thoughts are often affected by, if not ruled by, my upbringing, the things that were said to me as a child, my family, my culture. I grew up in a church culture that made it impossible to be pleasing to God. We were always urged to try harder, to do just a little more. I always felt less than. I never went to bed at night feeling completely sure of my salvation. We were told that Jesus could come any moment. We were told that he could come in the night. And we were told that if we weren't ready, if he came back and we weren't right, we would be left behind. I never could figure out how to get all right. I knew there'd be something. How many of you ever prayed, Lord, I can't remember all of them, just forgive all my sins. I just need you to, you need to remember all of them because I can't possibly remember. And I had a sense of insecurity, a deep sense of fear. Can I see you? Is there anyone here today that comes from that same church culture where you were deeply afraid? Can I just see your hands real high? We didn't talk about it much, but I'm talking about inside me. It deep inside me. In my quiet moments, I was afraid. Let me see the ones of you that got really silly, did dumb stuff, and got crazy because you were afraid. You might as well just go ahead and give up and do anything you want. Let me see. Just almost lose all control. Insecure. The Bible uses a word cursed, and it means to be belittled, to be put down, to have people make fun of you, put you down, create a sense of being cursed, a sense of less than. You are less than you really are. How many of you grew up with insecurities? Let me just see your hands. Serious. How many of you grew up with physical, you had problems physically? Maybe you didn't like your nose. Maybe you had ears. There's a kid, we called him Ears Spears. His last name was Spears. Ears Spears. Yeah. My uncle, one time when I was in Bible college, going to college here, my uncle driving by one day, I worked at a parking lot. I parked cars and was a parking lot attendant. He went by about 40 or 50 feet away out on the road and yelled, "Hey, nose!" My nose ain't bad now. My face grew into it. When I was young and skinny, my nose was the biggest part of my face. Now, I'm just older and better looking. Listen now, I'm talking about authority. This set up so well. Poverty. Did any of you feel like you were poor or any of you knew that you were poor? Some people say, well, I grew up poor and didn't even know it. Oh, I knew it. Let me see, that felt, when you were young, you felt poor. You were ashamed of that? Is there anybody here that hung your head and made you ashamed? Did you ever go in a store or a place other people were purchasing things or what? You know, a restaurant, you knew things were out of reach for you. You're poor. That can create a poverty mentality. You can feel like you never get ahead. And you will end up trying to prove to your friends and neighbors that you have something and you'll overspend because of your poverty mentality. And it's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy. You are too poor because all you do is spend your money on worthless trinkets trying to prove your value to people. It's a poverty mentality. Or worse than that, it's you sit by waiting for someone to do something for you. And you're bound in that mentality, a poverty mentality. You're poor. You're ashamed. I remember borrowing money to buy a donut. How many of you remember, how many of you know that you actually had more money than what you needed? You just spent it foolishly. How many of you know you'd have a whole lot more money in the bank right now if you hadn't had a poverty mentality that forced you to go buy things and you just couldn't find fulfillment, so you spent money? Oh, it's quiet in here. I need a soprano, all the ladies in the house to go, oh, yes, sir. How many pairs of shoes does one need? How many dresses does one require? Come on now, men, give me some help. It's Christmas time. We're about to make some Christmas lists here. Okay. And then Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. There's a reason he went through what he went through, because he knows what we think. He knows how we think. He realizes the battle that you face. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me now. But along with those other thoughts of insecurities and poverty or physically challenged or you're self-conscious, I don't know that there's any worse pain than being ignored or abandoned. How many of you ever watched a little child just because they wanted some attention? They weren't sad, mad, they weren't hurting, and they weren't hungry. They just making noise and making a mess so somebody would pay attention to them. I know I had a lot of friends growing up. A lot of my guys, friends, would do stuff. It wasn't always peer pressure that caused us to sniff chemicals or drink. It's because we were trying to find ourselves and make a place for ourselves. I had a buddy of mine raised with three sisters, never was involved until he was in his early teens with sports or anything, and all of our buddies were playing ball. All, you know, we'd play football in the snow. Some of you guys help me right now. You know what I'm saying? We're just outside. Well, he wasn't. Man, he was goofy. He was so goofy. He'd do anything to fit. One night he sprayed shoe cleaner in a plastic bag and sniffed it, took off running. And you know those cables that hold telephone poles up? He hit it right across his chest, and it was like a slingshot. It slung him. Woof! Hit the ground. We laughed. Oh, Mike. He did it again, took off running across my backyard, and he hit my mom's clothesline. Nearly hung himself. We fell out. He's laughing. He's probably dying. But just to feel like he was one of the crowd, just to not be rejected, not to be alone. Now I'm talking about guys, but I think I feel a little layer sadder about the young ladies who give themselves away because of a sense of deep loneliness. Just about do anything. And guys take advantage of that. And then people stay in relationships that are so abusive because they don't want to be alone. They don't want to be rejected. And some of you have been forced to do things, and nobody actually made you, but you, by that pain of loneliness or that pain of insecurity, you did things that you wouldn't normally have done. You surrendered to somebody else's will. And now you are embarrassed and ashamed of your past, and you don't know how to get your mind off of that. It's like your family and your culture, even your church culture, makes you who you are. This is who you are. And you feel like you're stuck being that. That's who you are. And I say earlier in the service, And for several days, this has been on my mind. Jesus has been given the authority to set you free from your past. But it doesn't all happen in a moment. I still struggle at times with insecurity and pain, a feeling of rejection, wondering if anybody knows where I am or who I am. I still do things to get attention. I say things. I watch how people respond when they're in a crowd, and you'll watch somebody laugh louder because of insecurities. make a joke that's inappropriate, just they don't know how to respond socially. They've been so oppressed, and they don't know how to get out of it. And they talk louder than anybody else, and they get pushy. You ever know anybody like that? That won't let you go. They got to keep your attention. And it comes from these places of abandonment and rejection in their past. And that's the stuff we come to church with. Oh, I'm going to say something big to you. Strap on your seatbelt. This is not some psych ward where we give you an hour and a half of relief. This is where God Almighty is working on healing your past and causing you to come out of that and be whole. To have deep joy and peace in your spirit when nobody's around. To be all right with having a little money in your pocket. You don't have to prove something to somebody. Or not buying something that you'd like because you don't want to be too uppity in the culture you were raised in. I'm telling you, God wants to lift every one of us up. He's picking all of us up. He's trying to prove to you that he loves you. I'm amazed that love and grace have been almost removed from the church in light of end times and fear and politics, when the truth of the matter is what we really need right now is love. I need to know he loves me. I need to know that he loves this nation. I need to know that he's not against us. I need to know that hurricanes aren't the judgment of God. It's just wind and a storm. I need to know that he's on my side. Even when I fail him, he's faithful to me. I'm worth it to him. He values me. I need to know that. And it not turn to some wild psycho thing where I feel like I'm the king of the universe or I'm your healer or I'm the boss around here. No, there is one authority, and it's Jesus Christ, and it is his staff that has budded. And I have to tell you, it's not the church that's your God. He is your God. He is your God. He's going to be with you tomorrow morning, even if you struggle all night with nightmares. Ha! He's going to be with you tomorrow. Even when someone looks askance and you can't figure out why you don't fit in, he's going to try to heal you up until you become whole. He'll be the lifter of your head. Have you, now the reason where I'm on this and why it's so cool to me what happened today, maybe cooler than any other Sunday I remember, is because it was like this whole service has been about, come on, get your hope back. Come on, believe again. Come on, hope that God can really help you. He really can change the way you think. He really can. If you think differently, you'll speak differently. And when you start speaking differently and living differently, you'll look back and say, you know, I'm better. I'm not altogether well yet. Somebody help me. I'm not altogether well yet, but I'm better than where I was. Something's been happening in my life. He's been healing me all the time. I can confess to you today. Terry talks about a real physical 3-month period, but the truth of the matter is, it's just an example of what God can do over time. Give him a little space and see if he doesn't work it out. He's working on you. I never have said this to this church, but I'm going to say it today to you who are present. Don't miss church. Get here. Get here. I'm not trying to make you get here for my sake. I want you to come for your sake. Come and get a little bit. Keep moving. Keep growing. Because God is going to change a generation because of you. He changes you. He changes the way you talk to your friends and family. He changes your family dynamics. He changes your community. And suddenly, as we see it, the world is being raised up from the madness and the brokenness of the fall. And here we are today saying, I think I've made some progress. Tell somebody. Just turn, tell two people, one on each side or somebody behind you in front of you. Tell them, you're better now. Tell them. Tell them, turn around, tell somebody. Mark chapter 2, please. Mark chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and while you're turning there, How many of you agree that your past has formed your thoughts, your perception, your expectations, your boundaries, your ceilings? Phil Muncy, dear friend of mine, probably 35 years ago, came up with this statement, and it made some people so upset. But he said, one man's ceiling is another man's floor. What you used to think was as high as you can go, I prophesy, my God, the Spirit's on me. I prophesy that for many of you in this room, what you used to think was your ceiling will become your floor. You will be higher than you ever dreamed. God will take you to a place that you never, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, financially, he's going to take you to a place where you say, I never thought I could get here. And it's incrementally happening even while God is speaking to you today. You're healing. He's healing you. He's healing your spirit. He's healing you up. Ray Paradowski sits on the front row here to my wife's left, to my right. His son, Ryan, married our daughter, Brittany. We're best friends. We were talking about Ray yesterday. Ray, we were so encouraged about you yesterday because Ray's past, we hear just a little now and then stories of his childhood. It was rough, and Ray wasn't raised with all of the options. And yet here is Ray Paradowski blessing his family, blessing his church, being faithful, loves his wife, healthy. We enjoy one another, fishing. And Ray, I just want to tell you, we were talking about you, thanking God for you because you had to break some barriers to get where you are right now. And it was only by the grace of God he just kept encouraging you. You could have put, the enemy could have put his foot on any one of your neck and held you down. But God has slowly but surely brought you to the place where you can lift up your hands and praise him. At least some of you can today. But before he's done, you all will be set free. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Mark chapter 2 verse 1. A few days later when Jesus again entered Capernaum. Here he is again. The people heard that he had come home. Many people gathered at the door. There was no room even outside the door, and he preached the word to these people, just packed around this house. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Think of this story. He's teaching and preaching. There's this, sounds like squirrels in the roof, scritching and scratching, and suddenly there's a beam of light that comes through a hole in the roof. Somebody's eyeball gets in that hole, and they're looking in there. We're through. Sticks his finger there, and the guys look up at the ceiling. There's a finger feeling around there. It's as far as we can go, boy. Huh? And they start tearing the tile off, and dust is falling and dirt falling on the people, and Jesus is trying to teach, and everybody's looking up, and they don't know whether to listen or to look. And after a while, they get the hole big enough to drop a guy through the hole on a mat. And they lower, four guys lower him down with ropes down to Jesus. What a great story. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. After digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" Watch this now. "But that you may know," somebody say no. No, somebody say, "I know." Say, "I know, I know." "So that you know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." so that you know he has authority to forgive you and to start you again, that you can be born again, that you can start over today. Listen to me. I've had thousands of born agains. I've been born again, again, and again, and again, and again. I was born again this morning, standing in this altar. I said to my wife, come pray for me. I got to think right. I still struggle with my past. I still struggle with my childhood. Sometimes that stuff gets in my way and I don't have a church service to remind me of Jesus. Sometimes I respond the way I used to respond. I don't filter. I don't think. I just respond from my culture. And then my spirit checks. The Holy Spirit says, ho, 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 just a minute. That's not right. I love you. You have something to contribute. I got to talk a minute about poverty. I'm telling you as a pastor, it's a fine line, this temptation. Listen to me. From my culture, from my passion, from my family, for me to think somebody needs to give to me. Why we receive offerings. The church survives by giving. You listen, watch this, watch this. And I'm so twisted and so messed up in my head that I will not receive an offering when it ought to be, so that I don't look like I'm playing. Did you hear what I just said? I hate the money thing in preachers, and I hate the television stuff, and I hate all that abuse of finances, that there are times when the Holy Spirit speaks to me and I won't do it because of my past insecurities. Now that's rotten, isn't it? It's okay to say yes. I'm not going to take an offering, Nate. No, I'm not going to take an offering. Then amen. So the war isn't with the devil. The war is in your head. And God's trying to heal your head. He wants to heal your thinking. He wants to heal your thinking. I don't want to be broke. I hate poor. So the Lord leads me to give, and I say, I can't. Not me. Not now. I don't want to give that away. I'll be poor. And it's like he says to me, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Oh. So my mentality affects my obedience. My cultural past affects my faith. You too. And so I give you two examples today. The centurion said, you don't have to come to my house. You've got authority. If you say it, it will happen. And Jesus went, that is so good. He believes in my authority. Then he heals this paralytic and they say, hey, who gives you that authority? Who you think you are? And he says, well, is it easier for me to say be forgiven or get up and walk? Okay, get up and walk. And the guy gets up and they go, oh, I've never seen anything like this before in my life. And I am saying to you today, Aaron's staff was pointing to Jesus having authority to give you a new beginning. Jesus has the authority to forgive you. You are forgiven. All of the mistakes that you made, all of the plants, all of the fruit that grew up out of the mess of your past, you are forgiven. Today you can start over. That started this service. That's the beginning of this service, is you have a new day. You can start over today. Do not let our culture push you back where you were yesterday. Do not let your family put you down, or don't let your culture, the church, or our national culture put you back where you were yesterday. Rise up, be made new. He will give you perfect peace. He'll give you a deep sense of success. He will fill your life with peace and with health. Would you stand with me, please? Somebody say forgiveness. He has the authority to forgive. I will read one more verse. Hebrews chapter 4. I just want to read this so that you go home with a deep sense of faith. This is Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. I named a bunch of them. I didn't try to name them all, but I wanted you to recognize that I see in myself and in all of us human weaknesses, but Jesus does too. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I want God to give you confidence. I'm going to ask Him to heal you so that you don't come timidly, carefully, but that you come boldly with confidence. Confidence for God to help us, help you with what you need. I said to Terry, would you come pray for me? Because I think God's healing my insecurities. I feel like He's healing my poverty mentality. I think He's healing all of that abuse. Look at me, you that have been. He's healing me from the afterthought of molesting, the stuff that you think about yourself. He's healing me. He's making me better. And I'm thinking, I want to make one more step today. I want to come confidently in His presence because He no longer holds my past against me. You're forgiven.
Thank you for joining us today.
Heavenly
Father,
this
message has been a blessing to you. You can subscribe to this podcast via iTunes. To learn more about Grace Place, please visit our website at graceplacemn.org. Thanks for listening. May God bless you this week.